The word of the Lord spoken through Matthew to edify all of us. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you as sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits.
Amen. Let's join in prayer. Thank you that your word is true. Oh, Father, it's as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts above our ways and our thoughts. And so we gather, Lord, to listen to you, to hear what you say, your words of eternal life. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you just heard Matthew 7, 15 through 20. And I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles so you can follow along. We have some other scripture we're going to take a look at as well as we go through our study here this morning. So here's a question for you to start off the morning. In your recent memory, have you been aware of any wolves in sheep's clothing, or any false prophets flying under the radar who have attended Cornerstone? Now, of course, naming names would not be appropriate for that, but as I have thought that over, so maybe over the past 20 years or so, I would say there's been at least three or four people that would fit that description that have had various levels of engagement with the church. And you may or may not have even noticed who they were. And there may have been others that we were unaware of, or that we have been unaware of at the time when they were here. But in any event, none of those people that that I was thinking of anyway are here any longer in the church. In a couple of those cases, the elders' concerns were expressed to those individuals, and they chose to no longer attend our gatherings. In other cases, those who had fallen into that category decided on their own to no longer be a part of the church. So the warning that Jesus voices here in Matthew 7 is real. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who could potentially ravage our church and our households and each of us personally. So it's a very sobering thing. So let me just turn here myself to Matthew 7. One thing I want to emphasize as we continue here this morning in Matthew 7, we need to always keep in mind the central place of the gospel that we heard last week. We've heard in previous messages too from Sermon on the Mount. We heard it last week. The substitutionary death of Jesus is the narrow gate that leads to life. The substitutionary death of Jesus is the narrow gate that leads to life. And Johnny preached on the golden rule last week. That golden rule of doing for others what we wish they would do to us really encapsulates the law and the prophets, just like Jesus said there in earlier in Matthew 7, in verse 12. So in other words, as we heard last week, this really is love. The golden rule really is definition of love, the highest possible expression of which Jesus demonstrated when he lived the sinless life that we could not live, and when he died to pay our sin penalty that we could not possibly pay as the perfect atoning sacrifice. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The gospel is central in everything in the Sermon on the Mount. And it will be here this morning as well. So here's our statement of a theme this morning. At the top of your bulletin there on the inside. Given that the gospel of Jesus is the only way to God, recognize that stealthy deceivers will try to derail your trust in Christ alone. The fleshly fruit of their lives will give them away. That's how we're going to approach things here this morning. So Jesus begins, beware of false prophets. So just quickly review, what is a prophet? A prophet is one who faithfully speaks God's words, which in our day refers to the Bible, God's written word. Prophets will be, true prophets will always be true to God's written word. On the other hand, a false prophet is one who claims to speak God's words, but really only passes on his own thoughts about God's truth. Now, I want to emphasize here, too, that I want to be sure that I'm not including in that definition of a false prophet individuals that have legitimate alternate views of God's truth in areas where there is room for discussion amongst Orthodox believers, because there certainly are issues like that. I'm not labeling them as false prophets. But it refers to those that hold what we would call heretical, top-level, essential doctrinal points, such as the deity of Christ, for example. Someone who denied that would certainly be classed in one way or another as a false prophet. So we're not talking about those that have legitimate alternate views to our own. So please don't, I don't think any of you will do this. Please don't take it upon yourself to start identifying false prophets among you based on the ones who disagree with you on things where there's legitimate room for disagreement. We're talking about heretical views that those hold who would be false prophets. So as described here in this text, a false prophet does not initially appear to be any different than any of the other members of the church body. We would not necessarily recognize a false prophet initially when he or she comes into our presence. And very often that person will be just as engaging in conversation about spiritual things as you or I would be with one another. So that's one of the reasons they're called false prophets, is that they fly under the radar, at least initially in many cases. But at some point, this false prophet takes you by surprise. So one that you have otherwise grown to trust takes you by surprise with some questionable attitude or some questionable character, aspect of character, exhibition of character, or some questionable doctrine that causes you just to really scratch your head. Because if you have built up a trust relationship with another person that you see as a true believer, and then that person starts sharing things that don't quite line up with what you understand from God's word, then that can easily cause you to start doubting what you believe. Is what this person says really right? Is this true? Is what I've been believing about this particular area not right? Have I been wrong in this? And it can cause great damage to your faith in God and to the plain truth of his word. So just like a real live wolf can indeed ravage, kill a sheep or a whole flock of sheep, so a false prophet can do great damage to an unsuspecting Christian. I was on the internet yesterday looking up sheep and wolves, and I saw an article just from last year, 2 years ago, up in Idaho. Two wolves were being sighted in this area. A lot of sheep herding, raising going on there in that area of Idaho. And overnight, those two wolves killed 130 sheep. Now, it wasn't because they attacked all of those sheep. They attacked some of them, but in running into the herd to attack some, it drove the rest of the herd, they have very large herds of sheep in Idaho, drove the rest of them into a ravine where they started falling into a creek, and the rest of them started piling in on top of them, and they suffocated. And I'm sure the wolves had a feast. So wolves have more than one way to kill sheep. Now, I'm sure they didn't intend that to happen, or maybe they did. But they can do a lot of damage. And wolves, for reasons not clearly known, will at times kill way more sheep from a flock than they could possibly, directly kill by grabbing by the throat, way more sheep than they could possibly eat. And why that is not real sure, but they do. So, and then wolves have no natural protection, or sheep have no natural protection against wolves. They can't outrun them. They can't fight against them. Sheep are not super intelligent to start with, which is why the Lord likens us to sheep. But wolves are smart, seriously smart. You all know they have dogs. You know how smart dogs are. Wolves are the same way, and they're cunning, and they kill sheep. Very easy for them to kill sheep. So just like that, a false prophet can do serious damage to unsuspecting believers. What is it that false prophets proclaim? I'm sure there's many things. We can generally group what false prophets proclaim into either of two categories. The first category is of those false prophets who would ask, or this is his approach, has God really said this, or has God really said that? I think we all know where in history that question was first asked. Of course, it was by the serpent back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:1. Has God really said that you cannot eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Has God really said? And as we all know, too, the serpent beguiled Eve by asking that question of her, causing her to question God's clear command not to eat the fruit of that tree. So up to that point, we have information from the scriptures that Eve doubted whether she could eat from that tree. But at that point she did, because the serpent introduced that question. Has God really said that? So this is the approach that questions and dismisses the authority of God's written word, the Bible. It's the approach of the libertine, we will call them the libertine, who says, essentially, love yourself. Live for your own desires. It's the approach that questions the authority of God through His Word to impose any kind of moral standard or to constrain any type of behavior, particularly sexual behavior. So this would be, for example, the person that would ask the question, or would phrase his question this way. Has God really said that any sexual activity outside the marriage of a man and woman is sin? Has God really said that? Or that person might say, or the person that has that approach, the libertine approach, might ask, has God really said that it is sin to live together in sexual union apart from marriage? Has God really said that? I think all of you have heard that in various forms, either directly asked of yourself by people you've talked with, interacted with, or you've heard it said in the media or other places. And there's a multitude of other questions just like that. Has God really said that? And for those who need some type of cover for their immoral behavior, which seems to be a lot of people feel like they do, some don't care, but others feel like they need some kind of cover or justification for their immoral behavior, it's the approach of those who claim to be interpreting the Scriptures as they understand them, when really they are ignoring the Scriptures and they're not understanding them. They're ignoring the plain teaching of Scripture, but in the name of interpretation. And again, there are some cases where there's valid differences in interpretation of certain things in the Bible. But there's a lot that's point blank true that God has said. It's not open to interpretation. And it's those things that people claim to be interpreting when really they're ignoring the Scripture. Here's a scriptural example, or a scriptural description. Jude, the brother of Jesus, one of the brothers of Jesus, as well as James, who wrote the book of James. In the book of Jude, a short letter here, he characterizes these libertine wolves in sheep's clothing in this way. So this is Jude, verses 3 and 4, and verses 12 and 13. Here's what Jude writes. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Does that sound like a wolf in sheep's clothing? Sure does to me. These are libertines that have infiltrated into the church. That's what Jude's talking about. Infiltrated into their love feast. They're gathering to remember the Lord at the Lord's table and to have a love meal together. That description, hidden reefs, is so graphic. When the North American continent was first being explored in the late 1400s, in the 1500s, there were no maps of the shores, the coasts. There were no maps. So the captains of ships had to be very, very, very careful when they got close to land, because there could be a reef, a ledge of rock that might be 10 feet below the surface of the water that they could not see. But if their ship ran into it, it could just slice an opening right into the ship and sink it. very, very quickly. So when a ship captain came close to the coast in North America, he would have to go really, really slow, take soundings of the depth, you know, every few feet as they were going along, just to make sure he was not missing a hidden reef. Because a hidden reef is death to a ship, especially a sailing ship, wooden sailing ship, because you can't see it. It's there, it's immovable, but you can't see it. But if you hit it, you're likely to die. At least your ship will be destroyed. So that's what these libertines are like, hidden reefs, ones who are saying in their heart, saying to us possibly, has God really said this? And causing us to doubt. The Apostle Peter writes very similarly of these libertine false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Here's what he says. It's very similar to what Jude said. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Wowee, what a warning. Libertines, that's who he's talking about there, just like Jude is talking about. These ones who question, did God really say that? And they dismiss the authority of God's word. They've cast off God's law, and they are a law unto themselves with all of its eternal consequences to themselves and to those they ravage. So that's the first approach of the wolf in sheep's clothing. Libertine approach. The other approach, general approach, and again, there's more, but these are two probably basic ones. The other approach is that of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, from Colossians chapter 2, which we're going to read here in just a minute. This is the approach of the legalist, who rather than rejecting God's word, in some ways does just the opposite. He embraces God's word, and he says, we must keep the law and the prophets. So unlike the libertine who dismisses God's word and its authority, questions it, the legalist says, God's word has full authority, and we must keep the law and the prophets. And it's the approach that says, unless we keep God's law, we cannot be accepted by God. And in a very real sense, that is true, but not in the way that legalists think about it. Because, of course, we cannot keep God's law. So here's what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2. He discredits those who insist on such things as the legalist insists on here. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23, last half there of that chapter. Here's what Paul writes. Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So the legalist rightly acknowledges the legitimacy in the authority of God's law, but wrongly presumes to think that he can keep it. And in the end, their boast in their own efforts is exposed as a fraud with eternal consequences to themselves and to those they ravage. So the libertine and the legalist, two equally wrong approaches to living before God and understanding His words. So how can we recognize false prophets? If someone came in here that you didn't know, how could we recognize false prophets? In the Old Testament, there are three tests that are mentioned at various places in the Scripture in the Old Testament of prophets. The first one is the test of subsequent events. That's one we're all familiar with. A prophet foretells what's going to happen in the future. The test of subsequent events, referenced in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. So the issue there is, did the prediction of the future come true? Is this a true prophet? Okay, did the prediction that he made to the future, did it come true? And if it did, very likely to be a true prophet. If it did not, we know he's not a true prophet. He's a false prophet. That's the first test of a prophet. Secondly, there's the test of the theological test from Deuteronomy chapter 13. And you can look up these references when you get a chance. Very interesting to see what they say there. And this test works like this. Do the prophecies reflect God's truth? Do the prophecies, or does the prophecy line up with God's truth? Say, in Old Testament times, as expressed in the Law of Moses, for example. Or in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Old Testament. So that's the theological test. That's the second one. The third test is the ethical test from Jeremiah 23. And that question goes like this. That test goes like this. Does the prophet's life line up with God's standards? Does the prophet's life line up with God's standards? So the test of prediction of future events really is not addressed by Jesus in this passage. It's certainly a legitimate test. It was back in those Old Testament days. So that's not really an issue here with that aspect of the identification of a prophet. But certainly the other two apply. So as we can see from the two approaches that we've just described here, the prophet's theology, his understanding of God's ways, as laid out in the Bible, so important. The prophet's theology tells us much about whether that person is truly a prophet or whether he or she is a false prophet. So here in this passage, Jesus says that we can recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing by their fruits. What they are on the outside reflects what they really are on the inside. And so he's approaching it here from the ethical perspective, the ethical test of a prophet. So verse 16, Jesus says here in Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or are figs gathered from thistles? So Jesus says here, the type of fruit reveals the type of plant. Grapes come from grapevines, not thorn bushes. Figs come from fig trees, not from thistles. So the type of fruit reveals the type of plant. And then in verses 17 and 18, Jesus says the quality of the fruit reveals the condition of the plant. So where in verse 16 he's talking about the type of fruit, in verse 17 and 18 he's talking about the quality of the fruit, he says, verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Healthy fruit comes from a healthy tree. Diseased fruit, bad fruit, comes from a diseased tree. So what we see on the outside of somebody who's claiming to be a prophet, or maybe not even claiming that, but functioning in that manner, we can use that to help determine, is this person truly a prophet from God, speaking prophetically or not? Is it a false prophet? So what are some indications of the bad fruit of a false prophet? What does bad fruit look like? Well, Jesus doesn't really tell us much right here about that, but as I gave some thought to it, here are 7 or 8 different bullet points of bad fruit. You can see them up on the screen here. And let's just take a look at these here real quick. Bad fruit. If anybody comes into the church claiming to represent God's truth, here is some fruit about that person's life to consider. Here's some fruit to consider. Maybe his lifestyle doesn't seem quite right to you. The habits of this person are not consistent with Scripture. Now, let me again quickly point out that probably in every one of these cases, true believers could exhibit one or more of these things. Not all of them necessarily, but one or more of them. So if one of these characteristics is true about a particular person, that does not prove he's a false prophet. Now, some of these might, but in several cases, it's not the case. But in this case, the lifestyle doesn't quite fit. You've gotten to know him a little bit. Well, he seems to know the Word, has good insights into God's truth so far, but there's just not something not quite right about his life. It doesn't line up with what you, the understanding you have of a person who is consistently growing before God. So, for example, he might be secretive about how he spends his time, or he might lack a steady, self-supporting job. That doesn't necessarily indicate this, but it's possible. If a person just doesn't necessarily, can't keep a steady, self-supporting job, or the person is antagonistic, quarrelsome with other people, or the person is very, very sensitive to personal slights, those things might get you thinking about that. So the lifestyle is not quite what you would say is consistent with Scripture. Secondly, this person is drawn to novel or unorthodox or even heretical views of Scripture. Things that you know without a question, this is not what God's Word says. In fact, God's Word says just the opposite. That person has a tendency to be drawn to those things that aren't true about God's Word. Thirdly, he's eager to share his own views, but he does not have any interest in hearing the views of others. That's one of the things that causes me to start wondering when I hear somebody that is very, very interested in sharing what he thinks is true about Scripture, what he says is true about Scripture, but doesn't really give me a chance to explain what I think if it's in conflict. Again, not definitive, but that's possible bad fruit there. Fourth, tends not to accept appropriately communicated correction. One who can't be reproved when it's appropriate and if it's done in the right way. Fifthly, he has character flaws that he's not acknowledged, not willing to acknowledge, and little or no effort is made to grow in Christ likeness. That might be a point there. Another, this person chafes at authority. Chafes at authority. That always raises a red flag in my mind. Now, this person might be a true believer and just needs to work through these characteristics in his life so he understands God's provision of authority and expectations there of authority and how we should interact with it, and just hasn't grown in it. Or it might be somebody who just inherently, because he is not a believer, because he is a false prophet, chafes at authority, those who would direct him one way or the other. And then for the libertine, here's a characteristic. It's a person that questions God's moral law. His speech might be critical of various aspects of God's law. He might cast doubts on its validity because in his heart of hearts he's dismissing God's word. And then for the person that's a legalist, this might be a characteristic here, judging or condemning others for not keeping God's moral law. I think we've all encountered people like that. Maybe we've all encountered libertines as well, but I think we've all encountered people that take a legalistic approach. Again, not definitive, but it certainly is something to start thinking about. Somebody that very critically comes down on others as lawbreakers and oftentimes excludes himself from any aspect or indication of being a lawbreaker himself. But it's very quick to accuse others of being lawbreakers in areas that he thinks people are being lax in keeping God's moral law. Now, there's an appropriate way to point those kind of things out to people if they're not keeping the truth of God as displayed in his word. There's an appropriate way to do that. This is not the appropriate way. This is judgment. This is a critical spirit, condemning others. That's oftentimes a sign there. Bad fruit of a false prophet, one whose heart is not in tune with Christ. What's the end of a false prophet? Jesus says here, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I think the picture there is of a wolf in sheep's clothing being hung, which is the way they took care of wolves back in those days, from that picture. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's no equivocation there. There's no middle road there. The false prophet, unless there's repentance and genuine faith in Christ, which there very well could be at some point. In that case, of course, then that person's born again and has eternal life. But if there's not repentance and genuine faith in Christ, then that person will experience the eternal separation from God in hell. That's what Jesus says. As I mentioned earlier, the scriptures accurately characterize us all like sheep. And we are. So how can we possibly avoid being deceived? And if we're sheep, how can we possibly avoid being deceived and ravaged by wolves in sheep's clothing? How can we avoid being captivated and falling into the ditches of the libertine on the one side and the legalist on the other side of the narrow way that leads to life? How's it possible? We are but sheep. There's only one way, and that is to put ourselves under the hand of the shepherd. I think when those 130-some sheep were stampeded into a ravine a couple years ago there in Idaho and were killed, suffocated, there must not have been a shepherd around there. And of course, they're not always there with the sheep in real life to scare those wolves off. And apparently the Great Pyrenees guard dogs that were there to guard the sheep ran off too when the wolves came. Retraining. But it's a sure thing for us. There's only one way that we can avoid those ditches on either side of the narrow way that leads to life, and that is to put ourselves under the hand of the shepherd. Jesus said of himself familiar words to all of us in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life on the cross for his sheep. It's his grace. It's his grace and the exercise of faith in his perfect work alone that initially brings us into his protected flock. And it is by grace and our ongoing trust in his finished work that daily we are guarded from the counterfeit versions of the gospel that are propagated by these false prophets, which, of course, are not the gospel at all. What the libertine pronounces, what the legalist pronounces, neither one is the gospel of Jesus. And it's only by grace alone, through faith alone, in his finished work on the cross, that we have eternal life. No sheep can save himself. That is obvious if you know about sheep. So thanks be to God that he has made everyone who has trusted in him as Savior into redeemed sheep. Redeemed sheep. And I bless the Lord that he has done that. So let's join him in prayer. Our thanks, all thanks go to you, O God. We know not the dire situation that we have all been in as unprotected sheep. Lord, you've revealed some of those things to us, and some of us have experienced very dire things in our lives before we knew you as the Savior. But we thank you that you have transformed us into redeemed sheep, ones who know that to come to you, to abide in you, to dwell in you, to be under your hand as you, the chief shepherd, that is the only place of protection, safety, growth. So impress that on us through the rest of this morning and day and this week. Impress that on us, O God, as we continue our learning from your Sermon on the Mount in these few weeks ahead, that you are the guardian of our souls and you do guard us as redeemed sheep. Pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.